First thing I want to do is thank each one of you who have prayed for me. It's been really good to get into God's Word, and I hope I can share the joy I found in it. This opening, I'm just amazed at how the Holy Spirit led. Those songs and everything in it couldn't be more in line with what I want to talk about. We have the chart from eternity to eternity behind us just to help you a little bit with what I'm going to speak on tonight. I spoke on 2 Timothy and several messages on the conscience. 2 Timothy was written in the late 660 AD, 68, 69, somewhere in there. The Apostle Paul had got the death sentence, and the execution was going to be carried out very soon. And he yearned for Timothy to come one more time. In this book, Paul shares immensely his burden for the churches. There had been false teaching and some things that were not right come into the churches. There's about five things he mentions and gives an answer how to deal with them. One of them in 1:15 is that all they of Asia have turned away from him. In 2:18, some were teaching that the resurrection is past and overthrew the faith of some. In chapter 2, verse 14, 16, and 23, that some were bringing a word of no profit, profane babbling, and foolish and unlearned questions causing trouble in the church. In chapter 3, verse 5 to 9, some had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In chapter 4, verse 3, some were turning away from sound doctrine. In all of these things, Paul addresses them, and the Word of God is the answer to them all, to every single one of these problems. I would like to zero in on one of these things that were a problem there in those churches, and that is the resurrection. I want to talk about the resurrection. I'm going to look over very familiar verses, but you know what I found? We skim over them so quickly. We lose so much detail. I want to go in detail over some very familiar scriptures of the resurrection, and it will make your heart beat with excitement. There are still three resurrections mentioned in the future, and that is why I have the chart up here. I will point them out soon. We have the first one that is going to happen called the rapture. We have it in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Revelations chapter 4, the first few verses there. Then there's another resurrection, the resurrection of the nations. It's after the tribulation period, and it is when Christ will come back and set up his kingdom. And there's going to be a resurrection there of the believing saints. Then we have a last one found in Revelations chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, where only unsaved are, and that great resurrection, the great white throne. We have here here we have the church age, and we're in that right now. The next resurrection happens right after the church age, right here. And then the resurrection of the nations happens here after the great tribulation. And the last resurrection here after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We're probably only going to get through the first one because it's so exciting and there's so much in it. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from about verses 13 to verse 18, and we'll talk about this. That ye may walk, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There is, each time it talks about these resurrections, each resurrection is very different from the other. I don't see how you can push them together. I know some people do and say it's just one. I can't see how they can do that and be fair to God's word. And here, this passage, it gives us the aspect of the resurrection of those that are saved in this church age, of the order of things. How is it all going to take place step by step? In 1 Corinthians, we have another aspect of the resurrection of the saints or the church, and that is, it tells us a lot more about what kind of bodies we're going to have and be raised with. In Revelations chapter 4, it tells us when in God's timetable it's going to happen. We don't know the day and the hour, but in God's timetable, when it's going to happen. So let's start off here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13. Paul is writing here because of some people teaching the resurrection was past, and those that died had missed it. They would not enjoy it. But here he starts off saying, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Here's a challenge to each one of you. This resurrection isn't for everyone. If you are here tonight, whether old or young, and have never placed your faith in what Jesus did for you and called on the name of the Lord that he would save you, you will not be in this resurrection. Believe in Jesus, what he did for you on the cross and that you needed, and that he rose again. Those that have died and gone on before, like mom and dad, some Viola's mom and dad, your relatives, they have gone on and they are there in heaven. They are not walking the streets of gold. They're not doing all kinds of things. their spirits and their souls are with Jesus. I don't know what a soul looks like, whether you can even see it. It is without the body, they're there. There is consciousness. There's a number of places in Scripture, like the rich man and Lazarus. In the book of Revelations, we read about the souls of them that were beheaded for Christ. They did not have their bodies. They were fully conscious. They remembered. And so those that trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they have gone to be with Christ. And here it says that when Jesus comes back for his church to raise those that believe in Jesus and that he rose again, that he is going to bring those along. Those souls and spirits will come with him as he comes to get his church. And then in verse 15, it's interesting that he says here with a special authority, I say this to you by the word of the Lord. That the Lord's going to come back, and there is going to be believers on this earth that are still alive, that haven't died. And then he goes on that here is a detail that I think is so precious about the Lord Jesus. He cares about every detail. Here he says in verse 15 that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord Jesus is not going to let us meet him before those that are asleep. He's going to have everyone meet him together. Because he's saying here that we will not precede them or be before them, go before them. And then he goes on in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord's excited about this coming. This is one to get his bride. For those of us who have been married, the wedding day finally came, and the bride came, and we were united to her. What a special thing. This is going to be exciting. The Lord's not sending servants here. He's coming himself, absolutely himself, to welcome his bride. He's going to descend from heaven. I don't know where heaven is. Is it in some way, way outer space? Scientists cannot find the end of our universe. That's how big God is. Or is it in a different sphere? They say, like air, you can't see it. It's just a different level of existence. Is it a different sphere that there could be seven cities here, they say, but it's just different frequencies that we totally are unaware of? I don't know where heaven is, but the Lord is going to descend from heaven. And just notice the excitement of the Lord and how this should excite us. It's with a shout. It's not just going to be, okay, here I am, guys. This is an authoritative shout, a command. It's going to be powerful. Everyone will hear it. I wonder if it won't be the shout in Revelation chapter 4, where John says, a door was opened in heaven, and I heard the voice as of a trumpet saying, come up hither. I don't know, but he'll call his own. He'll give the shout. He descends and with a shout, excitement, the voice of the archangel. This is a voice of authority. We do read about the archangel in about three places, I think it is. In Matthew 24, verse 31, we read that it is the archangel that calls the elect from the four corners of the earth. The elect there are the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And that archangel, it's the archangel's trumpet blast that draws them together and calls them together. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we read of the archangel that is a great angel that fights or stands up for Daniel's people, the Jewish nation. And then we read of the archangel as well in Revelation 12, that in the middle of the tribulation period, which is right here, that line, the archangel and his angels fought with the dragon, Satan, and overcame him and threw him down to the earth. It is with the authority of the archangel that that voice that the Lord will use in coming to call his church with the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God. You know, there's just thing upon thing of authority and might and wonder piled on top of each other here. The trump, it's the trumpet's blasts that call for attention and action. It is the trumpet that was used to call together for war. And the trumpet, I couldn't find it. I looked. I know somewhere in the Bible it talks about them making two silver trumpets. That's the children of Israel, Leviticus, Exodus, somewhere in there. Two silver trumpets. And they're for the calling of the nation or the children of Israel. And those trumpets were made of silver from the silver redemption money. Those trumpets, they took so much money from each male for redemption. And it's that silver that was used. These were trumpets of redemption. And when they gave one blast of those trumpets, it was for the gathering of the people. When they gave the last blast, it was, guys, it's time to move. What a picture of what we just read here. The first, the dead in Christ are raised, and we that are alive and remain, we're changed. We don't get that here, but we get that in 1 Corinthians 15. So those that are raised and we are changed at the first together, and then together we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At the blast of the last trump, it says in there in 1 Corinthians 15. And when the trumpet sounds, things start to happen. First of all, the dead in Christ are raised. I've mentioned that already. Those graves are going to give them up. They cannot hold them. We'll get more of that in 1 Corinthians 15. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There's more of this excitement of that minute when we will rise with our new bodies to meet the Lord in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. But I do like this one song, and It's called Sweet Hour of Prayer. We have some verses, but some aren't in it. And this one here really describes the excitement that there will be for the believer when he is changed and caught up to be with the Lord. And it goes like this: "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer." Oh, it'll be an exciting time, a brand new experience. Our redeemed bodies will be with the Lord forever. In verse 18, it tells us we are to comfort one another with these words. Life hurls many curves at us, many trials, many difficulties. There is many joys as well and blessings. But whatever comes along, we're to keep our eyes on this hope and to comfort each other with, "The Lord is coming." And it was so beautiful this morning. And as well, the songs that were sung here are so exciting. I wonder, does your heart get excited at that thought? Does it beat faster? Or does these words bother you and bring fear into your life? When I was 14 years old, I did not have assurance of salvation. I asked the Lord to save me many times, but failed to believe it. But we went home after John Martin preached a sermon at the drive-in service in Elmira on the second coming of the Lord. I knew it could happen any minute. Before this meeting's over, the believers could be gone. And those that have not accepted the Lord as their Savior, they're going to be left behind. And they will never be with the Lord or the other believers. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 to 10, it clearly tells us that those who heard the gospel and didn't receive it, after the church is gone, are going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. God will give them a strong delusion, and they're going to believe that lie. I'll leave that warning with you. I hope that each one here knows Jesus as their Savior. It is so important. We don't know when death knocks, and we don't know when the Lord's coming. You are gambling with eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll go through that yet. And there we have a different slant on the resurrection. The questions that are asked: with what body are we raised with? How's this all going to be? And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 deals with that. It's from about verse 35 on through to the end of the chapter. For time's sake, I'm just going to kind of refer to these verses as I go along. First of all, he brings the question up, but some men will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And then Paul goes on from there till verse 42 and explains in several different ways how we plant seed, and that seed dies, and a different body comes up. it isn't the exact shape of the seed we planted, and that there's different flesh and different glories of the star, moon, and sun. And my personal feeling is what Paul is trying to say here is, you know, our new bodies are going to be different. They're from the old body. I think they'll be recognizable, but there's going to be changes. And some of these changes, I want to point out to you that it gives to us here, they are really exciting. And verse 42 says, referring to what I just said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Oh, the work of the cross. What Jesus all did there will never take it in. Here is one of those exciting things. Our bodies are corrupting. In the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam and Eve, they would have been allowed to the tree of life. And in that tree, there was a chemical that if they would have eaten, some people believe it's like it is in Revelations, they could have, if they would have eaten once a month or something, or whether they just had to eat once, I don't know. But if they would have eaten of that tree, their bodies would have stayed forever. Adam and Eve sinned. And God said this amazing statement to them. And some of you I've told this, but it fits in here well. I'm going to say it again. There was a number of years ago, I heard a scientist being interviewed on the radio, and they were the top scientists of the world from different countries. And they decided they're going to get together to figure out what aging is. Why do we get old? Our bodies should carry on and rejuvenate themselves, but they don't. How come? And they came up with this statement. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. They said it in their own words, but it is so accurate. That the minute or second you're born, your body makes new cells all the time. And each cell makes another cell, and the cell that it makes is inferior to it. And then that cell will make another cell, and that's inferior to it. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said to Adam and Eve? Dying, you will die. Isn't that accurate? The scientists have proved that's exactly what's happening. We have corruptible bodies. But oh, the work of the cross. It's going to take the dust of that grave, that corruptible dust, and it's going to make an incorruptible body out of it. What a miracle. What a work the Lord did at Calvary. The next thing it tells us, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. I think of my brother Owen. Mom and Dad were getting old. Dad was very old, had Parkinson's. And he couldn't take care of his personal things anymore. And Owen said, this verse came to him, body of dishonor. It's corrupting, it's dying, and it can't take care of itself anymore. These are our bodies. We're all headed toward that. But oh, it's going to be raised in glory. What a wonder. and we see more of that. We know it's going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. We read that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It's going to be like his, a body of glory. We'll share his glory. I believe we will blaze with the light of Christ himself. And we will have rewards, crowns of light and glory. And these bodies are not going to be bodies of dishonor. They're going to be bodies of glory. And that's a mystery to a certain extent what that will be. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. These bodies don't take very much to make them helpless. We are very vulnerable. It can happen in a second. But oh, the bodies we get are going to be powerful, filled with the power of God himself. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Here again, we don't know exactly what all the changes are there, but down further, it clearly tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus had flesh and bones after he was raised from the dead. But it says there in verse 45, he was made a quickening spirit. The spirit was life in him. So there's a difference there. The spiritual body we get is not going to be like the natural, though it might look like it and we'll know each other. But there is a difference there. It is quickened by the spirit. It will be flesh and bones. Christ could walk the earth. He could eat and do all kinds. He could talk, communicate with the disciples. He could do all kinds of things, but it is raised a spiritual body. And then number of verses here. I'm going to go fast for a bit. It talks about how that we've borne the image of this earthy, we're going to bear the image of a heavenly body. It's going to be different, but we will be conscious and know each other. I believe that with all my heart. And then he also mentions here, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What an exciting thing, not knowing when our bridegroom returns. But it's going to be sudden. And both the dead and those that are alive are going to be changed, incorruptible, bodies of glory, bodies of power. And what a joy that will be. I'll just mention verse 54 here and 55 are very interesting. Just again, a note of excitement. I believe the first two phrases of this in 54 are for those that have been changed. When all of a sudden, bang, it happened, and we'll realize it, and we're rising, I think we will say, oh, death, you're swallowed up in victory. I'm never going to experience you. You're completely out of my hands. Death is swallowed up in victory. The joy of the thought will never face death. We're changed and be with Christ forever. And then the next statement, O death, where is thy sting? All the suffering, the hardship of dying, it's not an easy thing. If you've seen someone going through it, usually it's a very difficult thing until they just give up. Death has no sting on us when Jesus comes back. None. And then those that were raised from the grave, I think, are going to say, oh, grave, where is your victory? Yes, you got a hold of me. You took me down into the ground. You corrupted my body to dust. But, oh, boy, you're not victorious. You do not have the last word. Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And then together we'll say these wonderful words, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of the cross. It's all because he died and he arose. He paid for the penalty of our death. It's all because of him. Our worship starts instantly with new bodies. And then that last song that was up there, or the second last one, I don't remember. You know what, brothers and sisters? Because of this, life isn't useless. It's a resurrection that changes it. If in this life is all we'd have, we would go to the grave sorrowing and saying many times it really wasn't worth living it. But it isn't. In sight of what we just went through here, it's worth it. Carrying on in the work of the Lord and in abounding in his work and in his labor. And I want to leave that with you. In Revelations 4:4, I'll just quick refer to it. There we have the resurrection. In Revelations 4, it tells John he's supposed to write the things that were and the things that are and the things that shall be hereafter. Chapter 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1 is the things that were. It's the risen Lord, how he died and made salvation and saved people from sin. And then the things that are is the seven churches. I believe that's a history of the church age. And then the things hereafter. Chapter 4 clearly tells us that a door was opened in heaven, and there was a voice, it's the sound of a trumpet, said to him, come up hither, I will show you things which shall be hereafter. And that is after this resurrection. The book of Revelations is right in here. And well, it goes on here and to the great white throne judgment, but the great tribulation is right in here. And at the end of the tribulation, we have the next resurrection of those who died in the tribulation for the sake of Christ. And then here, the great white throne, that awesome, awesome resurrection, that if we aren't caught up in that first resurrection, or in this one here, we will face the judge, and it'll be a sentence forever and ever and ever, never change. And so I challenge you, if you don't know the Lord, that you would indeed cry to him tonight, and this might be the night you come to him. And brothers and sisters, those of us who do, there's a beautiful track track back there. Do we care? People are headed for the great white throne if they don't know the Lord. I challenge you, pray to the Lord that he'll give you opportunity to share the gospel with those that don't know it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we bow before you. We thank you for exceeding great and precious promises that you have given. And we take them and know that because of them, life is worth the living. And we marvel at them. We see your love, Lord Jesus. We see the amazing power and wisdom and majesty in all that you've told us that you're going to do. These claims are so far beyond us, we can't do anything about them. It all depends on you, Lord Jesus, and the great work you did at Calvary. I pray again for each person here. If there is someone that does not know Jesus, that would be left behind, may you touch their hearts tonight, and may they come to know you personally, and those of us that do, that we will care for those who don't know you and take every opportunity we have to share the gospel. So we ask these things and ask your blessing on each one of us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Dan.
Thank you, Nelson, for sharing about the Christian hope.